Good morning. I will be reading from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear. Hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.
Good morning, everyone. Everyone at the same time, tell me how your morning's been going. Great. I heard it great. That's good. I forgot my Bible. As you can tell, I'm not a preaching student, and I did not expect to be here this summer. So I'm gonna give you an introduction on how that happened. It's very funny, and Lisa's gonna roll her eyes at me in a minute when I have to say something about Peter and I. First, I grew up going to Camp Bandina, longest time, since I was 10. And it's the best place I've been to when I met the Lake Jackson session. But it all started out when I was 10, and my mom, she grew up Sunny Glen's Children's Home. In fact, people here used to sponsor a lot of kids there at Sunny Glen. And so she used to come spend the summers here. And one day, she said, BJ, you're going to Camp Bandina. And I'm like, great, we don't have a youth group though. And she goes, yeah, I know, pack your bags, I'm gonna drop you off. So she dropped me off without knowing anyone. And I remember looking down the road as my dad and mom were driving down the hill, and I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Are you serious? And I was so scared. But the one person I came and fell upon was a guy named Reuben Britton, redhead guy. He goes with us, and he's like, what's your name, young man? And he has a deep voice. And I'm like, I'm BJ. And he's like, how old are you, 10? And he goes, really? I was going to ask you where your parents were. And he's like, I'm like, okay, well, I'm in the Roadrunner cabin. What cabin are you in? I'm in Roadrunner too. So he got my bags and took them in. And so I made a new friend. But then years later, we started going with this session. And it was the greatest thing in my life. And I remember it was a new session, new people. The only one I knew was Reuben. And Reuben wasn't there. And I was like, thanks a lot, Reuben. And so I started sitting in the cafeteria by myself. And I stumbled upon a really pretty girl. No, guys, it's not Kelsey Phillips. Her name is Ann Hines, and she used to come here with Brittany Raber. Brittany Raber brought her to church from high school here, and she sat in front of me, and I was thinking, like, why is she sitting in front of me? That's the weirdest thing ever. I don't want to talk to you. But as the youth group, and some of you may know, I eat like a turtle. A turtle. And she was watching me intently, and since I'm from the valley, I'm not used to gorgeous blonde hair and blue eyes. And so I was just like, what do you want? And she's like, BJ, I like the way you eat. It's like, are you serious? Okay, well, thank you very much. And so I grew to love many people here from Lake Jackson. I got introduced to Randy and Sandy right away because I was in one of their Bible groups called our Reflection Groups. And ever since then, I have enjoyed singing a whole lot more because Randy does an excellent job, especially within his heart and with God. And we appreciate that, Randy. You made an impression on my family who came and visited the other week. They were crying because the singing was uplifting. So Alan gives me a topic, and he gives me a topic, and it's called self-control. But why it says chess, I'm going to get to that in a minute. And I'm thinking, self-control? You kidding me? I'm only 24. How am I going to talk about self-control? So I developed a mini-series about short stories that I've come to learn patience and self-control. Who likes chess? Okay, good, great. I didn't think I was going to have any hands. I got introduced to the game of chess at a library where I live, San Benito, Texas. It's like the tip of Texas. I'm 10 minutes away from Mexico. That explains my skin color and native tone. And my grandma, my grandmother, I'm very close to my grandparents. I'm the first grandchild, first nephew, first everything. So I'm very loved and I'm very loving. So if I give you a hug and I don't know you, sorry. I'm going to give you a hug anyways. And so one, she would always take me to the library and she would read to me. And then one day we went to the library and they were having a chess tournament. And I was like, cool. Let's play. And so as I started to learn, I picked up a book from the library. And the next Saturday we went to the library. I decided I was going to enter into a tournament. And I was only 14 years old. And I got beat in 4 moves. And I was humiliated. And I was like, this is a joke. I was like, Grandma, let's go home. But then as I realized who I was facing some older opponents. And they begged me to stay. And of course, I'm 14, I didn't really have a life, so I stayed. And they taught me that it was a mind game. And that you win right here, and you don't show it right here. You win right here. And you have to be very patient. You can't be hasty to make a move, you know, because you want to win. You want to take out the opponent. And so I chose this pitcher because right here, against all odds, there's one pawn facing the rest of the, what I like to call the brigade or the renegade, whatever you want to call them. And you never want to underestimate a pawn, even though it's the weakest chess piece on the board. A pawn can become a queen. So I started to analyze this picture as I was looking through the internet for a chess picture. Spiritually, when we come into this world, we're brand new. We're new life. We really haven't developed the mindset to come to know Christ. So that's who we are. But we eventually become knights. Well, I like to categorize knights as prayer warriors because prayer is very important in our lives, especially in our spiritual life. And it's important for others too. Many of us can become rooks. I classify rooks as the elders. They protect from the sides. They don't let anything come into the church and ruin our congregation. Bishops are the preachers. They move diagonally and they spread the word of God. And we have the king and queens. In a sense, that's kind of everyone here. Everyone aspires to preach. When you preach in your daily lives, you don't just preach by getting on the pulpit. You preach by the way you live, your example. Like, one thing I don't like about this day and age in America is the way we think about women, because women feel like they need to have a voice. But women are very influential just by the way they act, the way they talk, the way they treat others, the way they influence the world. In fact, I don't think many of us would be here and have that kind of attitude without a mom. And I have a really good mom. Today's her birthday. She is now 43, but she won't let me tell you that. Yeah, she's 43. Chess is also a confidence game. Once you lose a piece, your mind will start freaking out. I know, like, once I lose my pieces, I'm like, I can feel the blood rushing from my heart to my legs, and my mind starts like shaking, and I'm like, I'm okay, I need a glass of orange juice. But it's also a strategic game. You have to know where to put your pieces. You have to know how to set up for a defense move or an attack. And it's a learning game. And chess taught me a lot, not just about others, but it taught me a lot about myself. We don't like to learn about ourselves. So once we realize who we are on the chessboard, we learn that sometimes we're too cocky, sometimes we're too hasty, and sometimes we don't even realize how foolish we can be when we act without thinking. And so I love chess for that reason. But it also teaches about self-control. Self-control and not to make a hasty move, not to give up, lose your mind, walk away, and to finish it to the end. Because you have to get in check, just like you have to get in check spiritually. Next slide, please. There's a guy named Nehemiah. Of course, you've heard of him. And I like Nehemiah a lot because he is a guy that perseveres. He perseveres in a time when a nation didn't really want to listen to him. But instead of losing control, he always took it to prayer. Took it to prayer with God. So I thank JD for reading that scripture. Where's JD? I can't see him. There you are. Thank you. He did a real good job. This is the time in Nehemiah chapter 1, right away, the prayer that JD just read. He is a servant, a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and he just received news that the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. And the thing I really admire about Nehemiah is that he's very hurt when he hears this news. It's like hearing a brother or sister who is struggling, lost their home, is losing faith, doesn't believe in God anymore. And so, as I just get to Nehemiah, there we go. Nehemiah mourned and he fasted for days because he was worried about his people. But Nehemiah, when he prayed, remember the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses when Moses was to be returned to the promised land. And in his prayer, he also asked for forgiveness. Forgiveness not of just his own sins, but forgiveness of other people's sins. He prays for everyone, even people he doesn't know. And he triumphs under prayer. But he also humbled himself in prayer. He would pray to God, got on his knees and said, Lord, I know I'm just dust in the wind, but you're my God and I love you. And so please remember the promises you made to your people so that we can help and go rebuild the wall. But what's very important about Nehemiah is that he acted on his prayer. Later on in chapter 3, he goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, and he goes and asks his king, if it be your will, majesty, let me go back and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes says, go, do what you need to do. But you see, a lot of times we don't act on our prayers, and Nehemiah does. I am not the wisest guy. We can leave it there, that's great. I'm not the wisest guy in the world, and I've learned through a bunch of failures and mistakes. And I'm about to get to our story, Peter. And so I teach junior high Bible class on Sunday mornings where I'm from. And we have so many kids, and it's the funniest thing ever because they're all brown like me, and everyone thinks we're related. And yeah. And we're very close. Our Hispanic culture down there is very family-oriented. And so I'm very close to my kids. And they call me Uncle BJ. And I'm like, don't call me Uncle. How dare you? I'm still in college, right? And I'm very connected family-orientedly. So I met a couple of individuals here, very cool individuals. I met Whitney Young. Where's Dana Young? Your daughter, she was very cool. She came up to me and played the cello for me. And she tried to teach me, but I was scared that I was going to pop one of the strings. So she said, you know what, BJ, let me play. So I was like, okay, you can play. And I wrote back and forth to her. I also wrote back and forth to Bailey Rayburn, very sweet girl. And she would send me designs of her dresses. And I'm like, Bailey, I don't want to wear a dress. She goes, no, it's for you to look at and give me, and you can give me your opinion. And then I met Ann Hines, of course. Already told you about her, kept in touch. And then what was very peculiar is there was a girl that I didn't know she had such a high reputation here. Her name's Catherine Phillips. She married Jewel Ritchie, who were like, apparently they used to be the power couple here at the church. So, yeah. So I came to the Davis's house on the first day, and Kevin goes, you know Catherine and Jewel Ritchie? And to me, I'm like, yeah. What about it? And he said to me, those two are my favorite people. I used to be a small kid and look up to them in the front, and I used to want to go say hi. And he goes, how did you meet Catherine? And I said, well, I didn't meet Catherine. That's the point. I went home after my first week at the Lake Jackson session, got a letter in the mail from Catherine Phillips, and I said, who's Catherine Phillips? And she made me a bracelet, which became very important to me in my life going through high school. And I was like, who's Catherine Phillips? So I called Ann right away, like, who's Catherine Phillips? She's like, you don't know? She was on our reflection group. Really? She never said hi to me. Well, I guess she made a good impression on her. I was like, well, okay. So I started writing back and forth. And so when people say, do you know Catherine? No, I really don't know Catherine. We just conversed here and there. But I met Drew. He was a cool guy. Very happy. Like his father. And so I started I started developing relationships within the young people here at this congregation. So it's been making my job more emotional as I'm now interning for their younger brothers and sisters. So kind of have a background of this congregation. And I have to apologize to Kristen Lee because I told her, "Hi, Kristen, I'm BJ," but I had already met her at camp, but I had just forgotten. So I'm sorry about that. And I developed good relationships here. And so I went to Soul Link, and Peter saw me. Peter knows me because we both gave Bible lessons at Camp Bandina. And Peter asked me one day, what are your plans for the summer? And I'm like, "Peter, I want a break from work and school." And he goes, "Oh, really? Well, come work for me." And I'm like, "Did you not just hear me? I said I want a break." And he was after me. He kept coming, sending Kevin and talking about how cool Lake Jackson was. And I was like, "Yeah, cool." Woo! And he kept persisting, like, "BJ, I have a proposition for you." And then we sat down on a table in one of the rooms where they give free food. That's why I was there. They were giving free food. And Peter comes in, sits down with me, and the guy we know is Hoss Ridgway is right next to him. And Peter goes, "BJ, I think you should do this." And Hoss is like, "Yeah, BJ, I think you should do this." And I know Hoss very well, personally. And I go, "Look, let me talk about it with my mom." And this is where the pinnacle moment of my decision came from. I called my mom when we went to the hotel room. She says, "BJ, I used to spend every summer there as a teenager." And I'm like, no way. Tell me more. And my mom goes, "They used to sponsor me when I was in Sunny Glens. Those were my best summers there. That's where I got introduced to acapella." And I said, "Acapella?" Because my mom gave me all the cassettes like she had. And I still have my Walkman and everything. And yeah. And I used to sing John the Revelator, you know, talking about John the Revelator. Yeah. Yeah. So I grew up listening to acapella because of my mom, because of this congregation where she met the group who was Gary Moore, George Pettigrass, Adam something, and Dean Wayburn. And so I've listened to acapella because of my mom coming to this congregation. And so she said, "You better do it, son." "Yes, ma'am." And so that's how I came upon here. And I told Peter, you know that I plan to go into nursing, and I work graveyard shift, and I'm on the trauma team, so I am not your regular preaching intern. And he's like, "Okay, you're hired." I was like, "Okay, cool." But I do read my Bible a lot, and the main reason is because of my mother. Sunny Glen is a Church of Christ organization, or at least they were. They are now owned by the government, and they no longer come to the Church of Christ anymore. And it's kind of a sad thing, because that's where a lot of my family members grew up. And she's always read the Bible to me before bed, and so I grew up in the church. Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall, opposition to the work. This is what you call going through the fire, persevering under pressure, and keeping your sight on the Lord's plans. When Nehemiah goes back, he doesn't go back to a group of people that are like, "Yay, you're here, we're going to rebuild this wall, like, let's do this." No, that's not the case. He had a lot of opposition towards him. And if you would, I did not put this on my slide because back home where we preach, we don't have a PowerPoint set up. I usually just preach from the Bible, or the preacher preaches from the Bible. And this is Nehemiah chapter 3. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. You see, half of the people there had already lost confidence in God. And Nehemiah, being a man of God and full of the law, because back then they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they had the law of Moses. And he's coming to do God's work. That's the whole purpose of this wall, so that they can remain a strong people of God. So Nehemiah faces opposition against people who are like, "How dare you build this wall?" And they're spreading rumors like, "Let's take down Nehemiah. He's doing no good." And I don't know about you, but if I was in that day and age, I would be so mad. I'm not a strong guy, so I wouldn't go up and fight sword to sword. I'd slingshot that guy, right? And so Nehemiah, instead of losing control, he prays to God, takes the problem to God. He doesn't get mad, doesn't fight back his negative opposers. And that's something I've dealt with personally, opposers. You see, Randy says, Vijay, I want you to tell your story. And yes, people's stories and tribulations and testimonies are great, but it's always better to preach the word of God and let God's word speak. See, Nehemiah, just like you do today in high school or at work or with family or with peers or strangers, opposed a lot of negativity today. And instead of taking it to God, a lot of times we like to bite back. We live in an American nation where we fight for what we have, so we're used to that. You see, not Nehemiah. Nehemiah, of course, is frustrated and wants to rebuild the wall, and he has some people to help him, but he's so frustrated that he used to pray for hours and hours to God and let God take care of the problem. A lot of times, I really don't like to let people take care of my problems. I like to take care of it myself. I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people here that way, and we don't take it to prayer. We don't have self-control. Next slide, please. This is where, he's not here, Kevin Davis. He calls me the old Bible man because whenever we want to talk about something, I turn to Proverbs. But the way that I was taught about self-control is that when you want to come up and face accusation in the real world, like Nehemiah did, rebuilding the wall, it's good to fill yourself up with the words of the Lord. Learning the mindset, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I'm going to pick on my sister. I'm glad she's not here with me. But I'm very close to my sister. I love her to death. My sister gets real mad. And my mom says, she's just like you, BJ, except she's like a whole lot worse. And I'm like, well, thank you for saying that. It'll come to the point where my sister just graduated, and she's going to go into nursing, follow my dad's and our footsteps. And she used to get real mad and emotional. And I had just moved out when I was 18, and my mom and dad would call me and say, your sister's out of control. We need you to come to the house right now. What did she do? It's like, we don't know. She won't tell us, and she wants to yell at us, and she's going crazy. And so I would come, bring my little car. I used to have this car before I bought a new one this past year. It's a Scion XA, and it was the coolest car ever. I fit all my high school friends in there that were, like, bigger and taller than me. And every time I came, my sister would just freak out when I would be here. She'd be like, why is BJ here? How dare you call him? And I'd say, listen, get in the car. Okay, BJ. And she'd get in the car. And I won't get mad at her. We'll go to Chili's, and we'll drive off, and I'll listen to what she has to say, what she's going through. And I know how she thinks because she's exactly like me. She's more prettier, though, don't get me wrong. She's a whole lot prettier, smells better, too. And I'll listen to her, and I really want to get mad, like, what were you thinking? Like, what were you thinking? Are you crazy? But I'll listen to her, because I remember being in that exact same spot. So I learned a lot of patience and self-control through my family and my sister, especially my sister. My mom and dad always call me to come talk to her, calm her down. And I'll talk to her, we'll eat, we'll joke, we'll talk about Grey's Anatomy because that's the show we like to watch. By the way, season 14 is on Netflix if you want to catch it. Right? It's a great season. And Alyssa will say, BJ, how do you do it? How do you not get mad? It's like, I get mad. But I learned from my mistakes that I made when I was your age. That's why I can tolerate you. And I go, that's why Dad calls me. I go, Dad calls me because I used to act just like you. Except I was a whole lot smarter, no offense. And I tell her, I read my Bible, I talk to God. Whenever I read the Bible, it's not so that I can teach someone. When I read the Bible, it's teaching me. I have to be patient with myself and with God. You can't let someone teach you if you don't want them to. You can't, and God's not going to teach you if you don't want him to come in. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with vigilance, for from it flows the spirits of life. We're an emotional creature, human beings. I used to be very emotional about silly things like BJ, I don't like the San Antonio Spurs. How dare you guys say that to me? And BJ, you're so small. You want to fight? You want to fight? And I got in a couple fights at Bandina, and it was horrible. One of his names was Jesus Hoddle. He totally put me in my place, though. Yeah, I remember Jesus? Yeah, big guy. And the funny thing about Jesus is that he used to pick on me so much because he liked Anne, and I was always with Anne, and he would bully me. And a few years, 2 years ago, he called me, and I said, how did you get my phone number? Don't worry about it, PJ. He's like, okay. And I go, what's up? And he goes, I need to apologize on picking on you because it was wrong. And he goes, I hope you can forgive me. And I was like, dude, I forgave you a long time ago. How you been? And he called me, and now we're brothers. But when we let our emotions control and contradict what we do, we're not doing the right thing. We're not thinking straight. God made us the creature full of wisdom and of mind and courage, but he didn't make us dumb. He made us in his image. And if we continue reading, this is further opposition in the rebuilding. Chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though that time I had not set the doors and the gates, they came and gave me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming harm to me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message harming me, and each time I gave them the same response. And each time they were threatening Nehemiah. They were threatening to kill his people and his life. And in the recent chapter, some of the worksmen would carry a sword on their belt, women and children and men, because they were always trying to find a way to stop rebuilding the wall. And instead of getting mad, Nehemiah took it to prayer. But he prayed to God humbly and with his heart and with self-control. He prayed that God's plans would persevere. God's plans would prevail and not his own. And I know a lot of times I can be selfish in prayer saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing and I want to be great. I want to be great. How selfish of me. That's very selfish. I mean, to me, I think I can be selfish sometimes in prayer. Instead of saying, Lord, let your plans be motivating. Let your plans prevail. Let your will be done for my path. Because I know, like, we like to think we have our path scheduled and we're determined to fix that path. They told me to look this way. I'm not used to looking at a screen. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Peter said that I speak around the Westlake area. I don't just speak. A bunch of us young guys speak. It wasn't that long ago, a year and a half ago, some of the youth group members that I used to teach are now 20, 21. And my preacher said, BJ, you know, you have a young group of men at your disposal. What are you going to do about it? And I said, well, I don't know. Go to Buffalo Wild Wings, I guess. We're a bunch of guys. And he goes, no, BJ, you're a teacher, and you're a role model, and you're a leader, and you don't even know it. And they always come to the house, and BJ, what do you want to do? BJ, should we go cut the Betty's yard, or should we go water her plants? I'm like, yeah, let's go. Hop in the van. We'll go. And Carrie, our minister there, started giving us principal lessons about preaching. And I live in an area where most of the congregations there are all older members. Older members. Like, I want to say out in their 70s. And they don't have youth with them. We live in a predominant Catholic area. And we have like 3 Churches of Christ who only have a young audience. And so we started to go visit these churches, and we started saying, you know, we should form a team of speakers so that they don't have to worry about setting worship up. And so we did. And at first it was scary because speaking in front of people who are a whole lot smarter than you is scary. But it's also a teaching moment. And so Carrie started teaching us about preaching, so we rotate every other Sunday. Who's going to go preach here in Raymondville, who's going to San Benitas, or who's going to San Juan. And we rotate the ministry like that. Young guys, 20, 21, very proud of them. And they're still in school, and they're working their jobs. They all work at Planet Fitness, which is just the weirdest thing ever. Because now they're taller than me, so they're like, how you doing, BJ? And I don't know if you remember Bryce Raber. Bryce Raber at camp used to go, how you doing, BJ? Have you met my friend? And I'm like, what friend are you talking about, Bryce? Bry? And he goes, the biceps, baby. Kaboom, kapow. And I was like, okay, Bryce, whatever. And so, like, now I have a bunch of young guys like that. Bryce used to say that all the time, the biceps, baby. And I would roll my eyes. And so, this verse right here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I told the youth group here, I'm going to be real with you guys. I'm a sinner. I'm not going to pretend I'm perfect because I'm not. That's the whole reason why I came to Christ. It's because I'm not perfect and I need him. In high school, I struggled a lot with fighting because I would get bullied, but I bit back. And when I mean bit, I literally, sometimes I bit someone's shoulder. Leave me alone. And one day I got called into the principal's office because they stole my backpack, and my Bible was in my backpack, and I was so mad. And so after basketball practice, I went up to like this tall, skinny dude who was taller than me, and I said, you better get my backpack or you're going to regret this. And he's like, haha, really? And me being a nerd slash geek, I was like, you will feel my wrath. Oh boy, did I leave my wrath mark on him. And so yeah, it's all glorious, but I got sent to the principal's office, and they called my dad. And my dad looked at me, started laughing, and he says, BJ, I never thought that I would see you in the principal's office. Let's just go home. My dad was like, good for you, son. And my mom was like, are you serious? You're grounded. I'm taking away all your Nintendo 64 games. I'm going to take away your Walkman. You can't go outside and play. I'm like, what do you mean I can't go outside and play? You send me outside all the time. And she goes, no, you're staying inside on your mattress, reading your Bible. And I'm like, oh, yeah, cool, fun. You know what? Give me your Bible. And then she said, I'm sending you to grandma. I was like, no, because she would make me make tortillas, and it was hard. And it was hard. It took a while. We got to get the manteca and everything, and we have to soak in and use our hands, and it was dirty. And it's just been an emotional ride when I was in high school. There was a time that everyone was giving their testimonies, and it was very sad. And I said, I have to give them something like look forward to. And Randy and Sandy probably remember this very clearly. And I had given them a testimony, and they said, what's the hardest thing you've ever done? And I said, stand up for a friend. And the girls were like, what do you mean, BJ? And I'm like, no, guys, it's not funny. I had a good friend commit suicide at a young age. He hung himself because he broke up with my best friend. Her name's Amy. And I played baseball with him. His name is RC Garcia. And this kid could throw 94 miles an hour at the age of 16. He was going places, MLB, and that's what he wanted to do. And that night when we got news about his passing, it was the weirdest feeling in my life. You know, I literally saw motionless. I remember my mom talking to me, and I couldn't think about anything else but, like, what about our season? You know, we're going to be tri-champions, and how could he do this? What was he thinking? And the first thing I did was I rushed to my friend's house. I wanted to know how she was. And I remember people rioting outside her house, and I remember, okay, I have to stand up for her. So when we went back to school the following semester, I would tell everyone it's not her fault. He made that decision himself. And because of that, I got beat up in the bathroom quite a bit. The point where my mom had to take me out of high school and put me in an alternative school. And I lost all my friends. And I lost the ability to play band, play in sports, have a normal high school life routine. and I was scared. But to make it more or less emotional, the first day my dad dropped me off at the alternative school, I said, "Dad, at 12 o'clock, I'm going to call you because this is where the bad people go, and I'm going to get beat up at 12 o'clock, so I just want you to know, be ready at 12 o'clock because I'm going to get beat up." I was scared. And my dad says, "Just get out of the car, son. Are you kidding me? You bit someone on the shoulder." And so my dad's a firefighter, a very big guy, and he dropped me off in his dress blues, and he was like, "Son, you're my son. You're not a chicken." And I was like, "I know, Dad, but you still pick me up." And that was God teaching me about patience and self-control, because I went to that school, not on my own accord, but because that's where God had put me. He put me in a position where I was judging that school. Like, these are where the lowlives go. I shouldn't be here. And God took away ban. God took away everything. And that was the best year of my life. I met my best friend there, who was like this gangster with tattoos all over, and I judged him at first. And then he invited me over for dinner, became best friends, to where I told my brother, "If you don't want to be my best man, since you don't like talking to people, Robert's going to be my best man." My brother's like, "No, I'll be your best man. I'm not going to talk to anyone, though." And that's where I made a student council at our alternative school. I made a student council because I'm a very talkative person. And that's where I found hope. See, back then, I wasn't smart at all. I would take my grades for granted. And I started taking it seriously. They offered dual enrollment programs like EKG technician, phlebotomy, and pharmacy tech. And my dad said, "Son, since you're not doing anything, you're not in sports, you're not in band, I'm going to put you in this class." And so he put me in pharmacy tech class. And at the age of 17, I started working for CVS and HEB Pharmacy. And it was great. But that was God working in my life. That wasn't me. I was very scared at first, but I had to trust in God. And what I did is I formed a Bible club. All we did was have short Bible devotionals. And when I would sing songs of praise from Camp Bandina, they'd be like, "What? Never heard of that before." Well, I'm like, "You're going to learn today, okay?" And that's my short little story. There's a whole lot more details. But whenever we preach up here, it's very important to know that it's not me who's the main character, it's God. So we've been talking about Moses, Sunday Bible school. We can talk about Abraham, talk about Jonah, we can talk about Nehemiah, we can talk about Jesus, we can talk about Paul the Apostle. God uses people according to his will, and he's going to put you through the fire, not to hurt you, not to make you upset. He's going to put you through that fire so that he can form who you were meant to be for his glory. God is going to put you through that fire so that you can know what it means to actually pray. He'll put you through that fire so you can know what it means to actually live for Christ. It's important to remember scripture, like in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led up in the tower by the devil himself. And since we're always complaining about how hard it is in life, the troubles I have, when we look back at the greatest example, Jesus Christ, he's led up to the tower and he's tempted by the devil himself and says, "Fall down from that tower. You're the Son of God. You're so cool. You're so powerful. You're everything everyone could ever want to be." And Jesus, this gives me chills because I love it. He's like a superhero right here. He says, "It is also written, you shall not put your Lord, your God to the test." And we need to remember to live like that. We need to remember the way Moses lived, the way Nehemiah lived, the way Jonah lived, the way Abraham lived. They didn't put their Lord to their God to the test. And when some individuals that are strong, brave men of God's heart like David, and he put God to the test, well, he had to suffer the consequences. But don't be afraid to go through that fire. It's going to teach you a lot of self-control. And so to wrap it all up and sum it up, my family's taught me self-control like the game of chess has, because when you're self-controlled, that's when you realize I couldn't have done it without God. You can't do it without God. In fact, if you try, you might just become an angry person. And yeah, you'll be fierce, but you'll be always angry. No one will want to talk to you. And so as we look and you go on in your daily lives, you need to remember that you're a sinner. You need to remember your place between you and God. And remember that you always pray to him with humble hearts, to pray with him fiercely and courageously, and to remember that it's about him. It's not about me. So as we end this lesson, There are a bunch of teachers, a bunch of good elders and deacons here, and a bunch of good brothers and sisters. If you want to come to know Christ, or you're struggling spiritually, and you need some edification, go to your brothers and sisters, to the people in higher places spiritually, so that they can help you. The smartest thing you can do is ask for help. So ask for help from God. Let us stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender.